word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated, and made his mountains a desolation, and gave his heritage to the jackals of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are beaten down, but we will return and build the waste places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and men shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, it is such a strange thing to the natural mind, and we cease not to marvel when we think about it, that one whom we've never seen has had words written to us and placed them in a book, and now we are able to read words concerning him whom we have never seen with the eyes that thou hast given us. And yet, we believe these things, our Father. God hath spoken unto us in his Son, and in his prophets, and in his apostles. We thank you that we have a message from heaven, that it is from thee, our God, and it is no uncertain sound. We pray that, realizing this and acknowledging this, that we shall hearken to it, that we shall not lightly esteem these words, as so many lightly esteem them, but accept it as it is in truth, the word of God, and our prayer is that it may effectually work in us. And so from what we have read and what we are about to read in thy will, would you put your blessing upon it by empowering, by the Spirit, to give utterance and understanding and to give response in the hearts of those who hear. O God, thou dost tell us of some of old who, thou dost say concerning them, indeed they had good tidings preached unto them, but it was of no profit, because it was not mixed with faith. So, our Father, let the things that we hear from thy word in our ears be mixed with faith, and let us be exercised thereby. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. What could be more remarkable than to know that the words of verse 2 were spoken to you and the nation to which you belong? Listen, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Think of such a thing, that the God who made heaven and earth has looked down upon a certain people and has said, I have loved you. Nothing could be more thrilling than to know that the Creator of heavens and earth hath spoken of his love to a particular nation. Now, what has happened is this. You and I look at verse 2 and read it, I have loved you, saith the Lord, and we smile and say, how beautiful. God has loved us. But God not talking about you. He is talking about the children of Israel. Not spiritualizing it. He's talking about the children of Israel, and in contrast, he talks about the children of Esau. And he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. First of all, God declares his love, and then God reflects upon the manifestation of that love to the children of Israel, and they are unaware of it, they ask the question, you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Isn't that a remarkable thing? That God says, I have loved you. And this nation, which he has loved, is oblivious of that love, and asks in return, wherein hast thou loved us? Keep this in mind, that God says to a particular people, I have loved you. And as I thought on that, I considered it, and I said, how beautiful it would be if God said concerning me and the people with whom I am associated, I have loved you. And then I thought not in the Old Testament, but I thought in the New Testament, and I will tell you the verse that I claim, and it is a verse that is even greater than this verse that the Israelites could claim, spoken by God directly to them, because my Savior said in the upper room discourse, he says, my Father has loved you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now, this is remarkable. Here, God personally tells Israel through the prophet Malachi, I have loved you. God personally tells me through that prophet that is greater than Jonah that the Father has loved you. And so that puts my heart at rest. I am no longer envious of Israel. If I had been of heathen nations, then indeed I would have envied them and longed to be a nation to whom God would speak such words, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Think if I had been of the descendants of Esau rather than Jacob. But I would have thought of that nation and said, how glorious a thing to be told by God, I have loved you to the exclusion of all others. And I want you to understand this. I will not tonight, I may at a later time, I will not tonight mention anything about loving and hating, but understand that when he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, he's not speaking of them as individuals. You say, how do you know that? Because he's talking about Edom, and he's talking about what he has done to their land. He tore down, he destroyed, but they say, we will return and build the waste places. The Lord said, you build them, I'll throw them down again, and so forth. Do you understand? It is not Jacob and Esau as individuals, neither here nor in the book of Romans, but it is they as representatives. But it would make no difference, because here is God, and if God says, Jacob, representing the nation of Israel, have I loved, and Esau, representing those that are descended from his twin brother, have I hated, still God loves and hates. I shan't explain these things away. I simply want to tell you tonight that I'm not concerned about explaining them. Now, I want to bring out the fact that God tells that he loves one particular people, and they say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, this is important. God says, I will tell you wherein I have loved you. And he doesn't tell them one thing about what he has done for them, but what he has done against Esau. Think on that. Now look at it for a moment. Wherein hast thou loved us? He says, I made Esau's mountain a desolation, gave his heritage to the jackals, and so forth and so on. You say, that's remarkable. That God says, I've loved you, and he demonstrates that love by a visible absence of love in his treatment with descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. Now, here is what I want you to understand. That while nations bring many things on themselves, God says that He is behind the history of man. It is not that history runs its course, that history is out of control of God, but certain things that happen to certain nations are under the control of God, and God specifies the things that He has done. Remember that. God declares His love, and then God says, I'm going to point out step by step just how I love you by contrasting the treatment that I bestowed upon the descendants of Esau. It means this, that God speaks His love, and then He reflects upon His love, and He expects everybody to recognize the tokens, the manifestations of His love in a positive way and in a negative way. And because of that, I've heard people so many times say, why, when I consider the conditions of others round about me, how they are far worse off than I am, then I rejoice. That is a valid way to look upon the love of God, not only what He's done for you positively, but in comparing His treatment of you and your fortune in life, in contrast to the fortune of others, like unto the descendants of Esau. Remember, and you say, am I to consider those things? Well, if God enumerates them one by one, of course you are. Now, I wish I could say that I am a part of a nation that God loves, and He does, because God has loved America, and if you want to contest that, look at these third world nations and see their condition and consider your condition right now. Would you exchange it for any other nation in the world? You say, no. Then, for a visible manifestation of the love of God, I can look at what God has done to me, and if God wanted to point out, He could point to such nations across the ocean and say, look at them. Look at their economic situation. Look at their agricultural condition. Look at their physical condition. Look at their health. He would say, yes, my God. And so God points out the physical conditions of people to manifest His love. You say, well then, if things go well with me, it's a token of God's love, and if they go ill with me, it's a token of God's hate. No, it isn't. But you can look upon it this way, and let me illustrate it from Acts chapter 14. Among the heathen, the fact that God left Himself not without a witness, we are told that He proved that by giving them rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, and He filled their hearts with food and gladness. You say, well then, God manifests His kindness and goodness to nations in a visible way, in a physical way. Yes, He does. And so anytime physical blessings come your way, you can say, thank you, O God, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if this is so, and that's why I want to warn you in advance that you cannot always look upon the things that are happening to you. You may have to look upon someone who is worse off than you. Read in 2 Corinthians 1 and in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 the conditions that existed in the life of the Apostle Paul, and you will say he was the most hated man in the world. He said, at this present hour, we are naked, we are buffeted, we are the scum of the earth, we have no certain dwelling place, there was a thorn in my flesh. And so, if physical conditions always manifested the love of God in your life, what would you say of Paul? You would look at him and say, God certainly hates you, and that's the way that many people look upon love and hate. They can only comprehend the love of God if God gives rain and fruitful seasons and gives food and gladness of heart. God loves me. But what about when God withholds the rain? What about that? You say, well, then God hates me. That is not always the test. God tells us that he does give witness by rains from heaven and food and gladness of heart, but this is not always his proof. And I will bring this to your attention for this reason. It says in Romans chapter 5, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he can look at the heathen and say, I've shown my concern with you by giving you rain and bountiful harvests, filling your hearts with gladness and food. That's a manifestation of my concern for you. But he looks at the world, and Paul considers it, and it says, God displayed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I hasten to tell you that, because if not, then if I have health, and my family is healthy, God loves me. If I'm sick, and my family is sick, God hates me. If I'm wealthy, and I have many possessions, God loves me. If I'm poor and have little, then God hates me. You can't always judge it that way. If that is so, then our Savior was hated of his Father, because the Lord Jesus said, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Then God must not love you, Jesus, because he shows bountiful things, visible tokens of good, not always, sometimes. And in this case, he points out that the conditions of the descendants of Esau, that was a manifestation of his hate in comparison to the love that he manifested toward the children of Israel. You say, well, positively, at this time when Malachi wrote, what would be his tokens of good? Well, if you want to contrast it to his tokens of good in the time of Solomon, then he did not love them very much. Because it said that the temple is built now. There has been that restoration. They've come back after the Babylonian captivity. They have come back and they've built a temple. And some of those that were not familiar with the splendor of Solomon's temple, they shouted for joy. What goodness of God, he's given us a temple. And some of the old people that remembered the old temple, they wept. And it says, you could not distinguish the weeping from the rejoicing, but this is what happened. And so, some of those, if they were very keen, would say to God, you love us? Then what is this temple that we have? Why, there were gold and silver in Israel in Solomon's day, and we are the poor of the land. We are the despised of the land. We are few in number. And yet God says, I have loved you. And so even Israel, if they wanted to pin God down and say, you love us, then why isn't our temple as splendid as that of Solomon's? And why is not our wealth as great as that of Solomon's? You cannot do that. At times, God tells you of his love, and he shows you his love in contrasting your condition with those that are far worse off than you are. And so you had better thank God for what kind of temple you do have. For so many years there was a destroyed temple, and then they rebuilt it. And so having a little temple is better than no temple at all. And so we have to look and compare things to understand the love of God. But what I'm telling you now, Christian, inasmuch as I told you from John chapter 16 that the Father has loved us, the Lord Jesus said, the Father has loved you because you have loved me. And then it says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's what I wanted to bring to your attention. Here, it is God speaking of his love, not to individuals, but to people collectively. And in Ephesians 5, when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, he is not speaking of Christ's love individually, but he is speaking of Christ's love collectively for all of those that he bought with his precious blood. Do you see? However, nations are made up of individuals, and the church is made up of individuals, but when it says Christ loved the church, he's not speaking of individuals, But he is speaking of collectively the love of Christ. When he says, Jacob I loved, he's not speaking of an individual Jacob, but he is speaking collectively of the descendants of Jacob. And therefore, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and Christ loved the church. And so I can look at it and say, then I'm a part of those whom Christ has loved, and I cannot deny that love, because he has purchased me with his own blood. Then, however poor the building I meet in may be, I am to remember that Christ died for me on the cross. And however difficult times may be, I am to remember that God commended his love toward me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And therefore, whereas if I look at physical things about me, I could say, I do not know from a physical observation of the material blessings of life that you love me very much. But I challenge you to this. Look at the cross of Calvary and tell me that God does not love you. You say, I can never deny it. Then, if Christ has died, then he has loved me. And if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, then I may question according to material conditions whether God loves me. But I can never deny the love of God, because he has not withheld his only son. And that is what we must ultimately look to. We must look to the cross of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus said, I am your friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord Jesus saved the sheep. He said, I'm the one you want. Let these go. But the Savior spoke about a later time coming when they will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming when they that put you to death shall think that they are doing service to God. Now, the same Savior who speaks of his love and of the Father's love speaks about his followers being put to death. What would you think of that? Tell me. When John the Baptist, who stood up for the sacredness of marriage, what would you think when God allowed a lewd woman to have a soldier sent and to cut off John the Baptist's head? How much do you think he enjoyed at that time the love of God? You say, indeed. And I want you to remember that. Because Christ says to that church in Smyrna, he said, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a tribulation of 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. What do you think that Paul and Silas thought when they received a vision? Come over into Macedonia and help us. And in obedience to the will of God, they went to Macedonia and sought to preach the gospel, and they were cast into prison and beaten and abandoned. What do you think they thought about the love of God at that time? Well, they were men above the strength of most, because at midnight they were praying and singing hymns unto God. But I'm afraid I know what most of us would do. I did the will of God, and this is what reward I received. But God is telling us that there are certain evidences of his love that are undeniable. No matter what happens to us physically, if I am John the Baptist in prison, and I am hated and put to death because of my stand for the teachings of the Word of God, it is not that God does not love me. If I am in prison and the devil is testing me, and I am to be faithful unto death, it is not because God does not love me. It may be that God loves me, and he says, you are one who is worthy to receive the crown of life. These others I could not trust. It may be that. But that is hard to comprehend, God's love, in that way. I say, let me see it rather in material blessings. Let me see it in the way that you increase our number. Indeed, I would like to. But God does not always manifest it that way. And because of that, because of conditions that exist, God says, I want you to look at my son on the cross. Can you ever deny his love? No. I want you to look upon the fact that I gave my only begotten son. I spared not my only begotten Son. Can you ever deny my love now? You say no. I cannot always understand your ways, but I can never deny your love. You have not withheld your Son, your only Son. The Lord Jesus has loved me even unto death, and therefore I cannot deny it. But listen to this. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Instead of turning to it, I'm going to bring it to your attention. It says, concerning the whole world, that God has given witness to all men. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Did you know that God has given eternal life to all men? That God has loved the world? You say, he has. You know John 3:16, and in John 5, it says, the witness is this, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It says, he that believes not the witness of God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has given concerning his Son. You say, well, every believer believes the witness of God. Yes, but some do not believe the witness of God. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And there are some who do not believe the witness of God, that God has given us eternal life. But this is what it says in chapter 4. Remember it. It says, and we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God says, I loved you and I gave my Son to die for you on the cross. We have known that love and we have believed that love. Praise God. Now that you've known it and believed it, I'm writing this epistle that you may know that you have eternal life. But notice, there are some who have been told that God loves them, and they say, wherein hast thou loved me? I would think this, that if God addressed me directly and said, I have loved you, I think that I would not answer him the way that he did. I think I would say, Lord, I know that you've loved me. I know that you've loved my fathers in the past. I do not think I would say, wherein hast thou loved me? But some do. And at the same time, there is ever so much love that Christ has manifested toward us, not in this physical sense that God bears witness to, but in a spiritual sense. And it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then, how much blessing has God given us? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then God points to his tokens of love in the spiritual sphere. Do you understand? In the spiritual sphere. And some do not know of that love of God. Why? Because he is praying in chapter 1 of Ephesians and in chapter 3 of Ephesians that we may know. He wants us to have the eyes of our heart enlightened that we may know in chapter 1. And in chapter 3, he said, I want you to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And there are some who simply can sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Thank God if you know that much love. You're saved if you know that he loves and gave himself for you. But Paul said, I want you to know everything about the love of Christ. And when you think you know everything about it, it is past comprehension. He's praying that Christians may know. And that is what I am doing here. And I want all of you Christians to realize that God loves you more than you understand and are aware of his love. And Paul says, I'm praying that you may know more of that love. And the psalmist is aware of the danger of God's loving him, of God's blessing him, and his being unaware of it, or being ungrateful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, I told you that God said, I have loved you. And then he reflects one by one in a negative way just how he has manifested that love. And the psalmist says, bless the Lord. Why? Because he has bestowed benefits upon me. Forget not all his benefits. And then he thinks of them one by one. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. And he does start counting. And Paul says, I want you to think of all your physical, your spiritual blessings one by one. And at the same time, God wants you to think of your physical blessings as well. I think of the alcoholics that have been saved and delivered from the bondage of drink, and the drug addicts who have been delivered from the bondage of drugs, and all of those who were in bondage to sin and lustful practices, and yet God has delivered them from those bondages. And they can meditate on them, and they can reflect upon them, and tell them to God, and bless the Lord for all of these things that he's done. And so if I ask you, has God told Israel that he loved them? You would say, yes. You just read it to me. And I could also tell you about his love as it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in Hosea chapter 14, Isaiah 63, Jeremiah 31. I will tell you that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. And had I had time, I would have told you all these things. But just remember that God's love is an unending love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And to show you how something similar to us in the New Testament is stated, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he mentions all of these physical afflictions. And when he mentions them, he says these physical afflictions are not evidences that God does not love us. He says, but they are tokens of God's love. It says, yea, for thy sake we die all the day long. Notice, for thy sake. And so it's a blessing of God. But only a man like Paul can comprehend it. But it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And Israel shall never be forsaken as a nation. Israel is going to be blessed in the future. And every child of God in the Church of Jesus Christ is loved with an everlasting love. And all of us, in contrast to the national love that God has for Israel, some of them shall perish. But for those who have trusted in the precious blood of Christ, his love is everlasting for us as a whole and for us as individuals. And every promise that he has given, every token that is spiritual in heaven, it shall be entered into in that coming day. And so God says to Israel, I have loved you. And Israel says, wherein hast thou loved us? And the Lord Jesus says, my Father has loved you. God forbid that we should ever ask, how has the Father loved me? Christ loved us and gave himself for us. God forbid that we should ever say, how have you loved us and shown us that love? God has loved Israel. God has loved the church. Let us meditate upon that love. Let us reflect upon it and consider each individual aspect of it. And then the prayer of Paul will be answered to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for not knowing the fullness of thy love. But more than that, forgive us when you tell us that you love us to reply, wherein hast thou loved us? Would you give us discernment, our God? Would you give us sensitivity to know what is a blessing of God? What is a token for good? We confess, Lord, that perhaps at Thanksgiving we look upon the bountiful harvest and give thee thanks, but we remember that thy Son had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he gave thanks. And we remember that Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And keep yourselves from all covetousness. And having food and raiment and covering, let us be there with content. And so help us, Father, to consider your love to us by contrasting our lot with that of others. And let us know of thy love by looking to the cross, by considering that thou didst spare not thine own Son. Let us consider thy love in all the ways that thou dost exhibit it before us. And then let us not be told, I have loved you. But let us say, O God, thou hast loved us. For his great love wherewith he hath loved us. That is, Lord, that love we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.